To join with you this Sunday and realize that it was the coronation weekend that was very much in my mind. It's one of those events in our lives, one of the markers where we remember where we were, what we were doing on that weekend of the coronation. And so I've taken for the theme for this morning's service and for this evening's two things arising from our passage which relate to the coronation. The one tonight is from the words in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We'll be thinking on those words. But this morning, we're back in verse 7, where Paul writes to Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What do you think of the Bible? What part does it play in your life? Do you read it? How often? If the Bible was taken away from you, you no longer had one, what difference would it make to you? Do you believe what the Bible says? How do you go about understanding what it means? Well, I ask these questions because of what took place in the coronation service in Westminster Abbey yesterday. The coronation Bible was presented to the king. The moderator of the church, of the Assembly of the Church of Scotland, said these words, Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as a rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Now, there was a commentary in the program that you could download to follow the service. And the commentary, here's some of the things that it said. The Bible, the Word of God, is the church's first gift to the king. The word spoken by the moderator sets the Word of God above all human laws. This is the royal law. To accept the gift is for the king to recognize its authority. And to accept that constitutionally there should not be any attempt by human authorities to overrule it. Because it is lively, it should be studied so that its words may speak into the king's life. Its presentation before any of the regalia remind us all, as well as the king, that he is called to govern with good conscience in the sight of God. And Bibles have been presented to the kings and queens at their coronations since 1689, when one was given to William III and Mary II. The Bible that was given was made by the Oxford University Press, leather-bound, decorated in gold leaf, and a copy will be placed in the Lambeth Library. There's an identical copy that will be in the archives of the Westminster Abbey, and a third given personally to the king for him. The words that stand out from that are these, the most valuable thing that the world affords. More valuable than the crown jewels? I looked up the estimated value of the crown jewels, and someone has put the figure on, well, between 3 to 5 billion. You just don't know what some of the billionaires in the world would pay to get their hands on them. More valuable than the crown jewels. More valuable than a cure for cancer or heart disease. More valuable than life. Your life or my life? What do you think of the Bible? What value do you place on it? I think the Apostle Paul would say, yes, it is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And what the Bible says is too important to ignore, neglect, or keep to yourself. This is where Paul begins chapter 2. in his second letter to Timothy, that the message of the Bible is to be proclaimed and taught and passed on. If you look at the opening verses, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Four links, from Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and those faithful men to others. Here is the word of God that is to be taught and spread from one generation to the next. And Paul then uses three illustrations to press this home. Verses 3 and 4, he talks of a soldier. "Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Military life was hard. But Timothy, the message of the Bible is worth suffering for. A Christian is to be a soldier of Christ, a good soldier, that we are to fight the good fight of faith with him and for him. Be a good soldier, he says. And then the next illustration is an athlete, there in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes have rules, and one of the rules they changed a few years back was the false starting rule. You used to be able to make a false start in one of the sprints, and you could go back and they would rerun the race. But they changed that so that now if you made a false start, you're disqualified. You don't get a second chance. One of the rules. Another one is keep to the lane. If you stray into somebody else's lane in the 100 meters when you've got to keep in your lane, then you're disqualified. Keep to the right track. Athlete has to compete to the rules. So Paul says to Timothy, be a good athlete. Later he's going to say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Teaching all. Be a good soldier, be a good athlete. It's the way Timothy is to handle the word of God, to be prepared to suffer the hardships of a soldier, be prepared for them, to keep to the discipline of an athlete, be disciplined in your approach with your ministry. And then thirdly, a farmer has to work hard. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The hardworking farmer. Got to plow, got to sow, got to reap, and look after that crop. We're not saved by works. But when we are saved, we are to work for the glory of God. And the Bible assures us that we will reap if we do not give up. You're not wasting your time being a Christian. You're not wasting your time in serving the Lord. You will reap. Keep going. Then Paul says something very important about what Timothy is to do with what Paul has been writing to him. Instructions that apply not just to Timothy about this letter, but to us all, about the whole Bible. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Do not neglect the word of God. That's the first point I want to emphasize to us all. Do not neglect the word of God. There was instructions given to the king of Israel before there were any kings. There in Deuteronomy 17. It was still some time, several generations before there would be a king, but God had already revealed to Moses that it be in the law the instructions of how a king was to be king. This is what it says. when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. He's to write for himself a copy. And he's to write an accurate copy because the priests were to check it. He wasn't to miss anything out or to add anything in. It was to be the word of God that he wrote. And then he was to read it every day of his life. To read it and then to do what it says. Not to turn to the right or to the left, but to keep on track with the word of God. I grew up not far from the Dedham Vale in Essex. It's made famous by Constable's paintings. The church in Dedham was well known as a centre of Puritan preaching. And some of that was still evident today. Once when we lived there, I was able to go to the Dedham Lectures. They began many back in Puritan times, and the lecturer in those days was John Rogers, and they still continue, and it was Dick Lucas was the lecturer teaching on John's Gospel for several evenings there. John Rogers, well, people used to travel a long way to listen to him preach. Students would ride from Cambridge to be there, and one of them became well known himself, Thomas Goodwin, and he recalled an experience he had. He'd set off, he rode from Cambridge through to Dedham, and then he says this, "Mr. Rogers on the subject of Scripture." And in that sermon, he began to expostulation with the people about their neglect of the Bible. He speaks as though God is speaking, telling them, "Well, I've trusted you so long with my Bible, and you've slighted it. It lies in such and such a house, all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to look at it. Do you use my Bible so? You shall have my Bible no longer." You've got to think of a church full with hundreds of people would have gathered for this. And he's talking about them neglecting their Bible, gathering dust. So God says he's going to take it away. And then Rogers takes the Bible up and seemed as though he was going to walk away, taking the Bible from them. But then he turns and he speaks as though on behalf of the people. He falls down on his knees, he cries and he pleads more earnestly, "Lord, whatever you do, do not take the Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us your Bible, only take not away your Bible." And then he speaks as though God again. "Say you so? Well, I will try you a little while longer, and here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it, whether you will love it more, whether you will value it more, whether you will observe it more, whether you will practice it more and live according to it." Thomas Goodwin records that by that, he put the congregation into a posture that he said, "I never saw any congregation quite like it. The people were full of tears." He said he himself, he went back to his horse to ride home, but all he could do was just hang on his horse for 15 minutes, weeping. Such had they felt the neglect of their Bibles. How are you doing with the Bible? One of the things I've seen over these past years is the disappearing of the Lord's people gathering together as often as they used to. The second service, the afternoon, the evening ones, disappeared from so many churches. Do the maths. Work out. If you can go twice, but you choose only to go once, what are you missing? 25, 30, 40, 50 years you may have to live. Years of missing the public reading of Scripture. How many chapters of the Bible will you not have heard? And I think there is a difference when we read the Bible together. It's different than when we're reading it at home on our own. Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. But when we open the Word of God together and read it in God's presence, you'll be missing all those years of that. How many prayers would you not have said amen to? Lord, make the preacher's prayer my own. I say yes to it. How many sermons will you have missed? For what? I fear for some, it's simply for watching television or sitting idly. Don't neglect the Word of God. Use every opportunity that God gives you. Surveys today show the knowledge of the Bible among Christians is decreasing. And yet we've more helps, more access to the Word of God than any previous generation. We ought to know our Bibles more, but the surveys say we know them less. Are there parts of the Bible that are a foreign country to you? Parts you haven't explored? Parts you don't really know about? But God has given us all 66 books. Isaiah gives us a picture of Jesus, a picture of him as a servant of the Lord who spent time with the Word of God every day. It's Isaiah 54. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. How was Jesus able to face the cross? All he knew that would involve. But Isaiah is telling us he could face all that because of the Word of God that he knew, that he meditated on and thought about every day, that he communed with his Father, and the Word of God built him up. That he could face that suffering, knowing that this was God's will for him and for our salvation. Why read the Bible? Because Jesus did. And we're to become more like him. Through the Bible, we get to know him. Martin Luther translated the Bible, and he wrote in the introduction to the Old Testament these words, "Let your own thoughts and feelings go, and think of the Scriptures as the loftiest and noblest holy things, as the richest of minds, which can never be worked out, so that you may find the wisdom of God that he lays before you in such foolish and simple guise in order that he may quench all pride. You will find the swaddling clothes and the mangers in which Christ lies and to which the angel points the shepherds. Simple and little are the swaddling clothes, but dear is the treasure Christ that lies in them." What he's saying is that the Bible, it's like our manger. That as the shepherds were told to go and seek the newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, so we go to the Scriptures, we go to the Bible there to find Christ. because Christ is in all the scriptures. Don't neglect the Bible. Well, how are we to approach reading it? Paul joins two things together that we should never separate: using our minds and the help of the Holy Spirit. We're back in 2 Timothy 2:7. Think over what I say, there's our minds. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There's the work of the Spirit. The king in Israel had to write a copy out himself, to read it every day, to do what it says. And for us, how do we go about? John Wesley introduces his sermons with these words: I have thought I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. How quickly our lives pass. I'm a spirit from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I'm no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing: the way to heaven, how to learn safe on that happy shore. God himself has consented to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Here I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open. I read his book to this end, to find the way to heaven. Is there a doubt concerning the meaning of what I read? Does anything appear dark or intricate? I lift my heart to the Father of lights. Lord, it's not thy word. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives liberally. You've said, if any be willing to do your will, he shall know. I'm willing. Let me know your will. And so he goes on saying how he consults Scripture. I found those words very helpful over the years. Wesley's picture of taking his Bible and opening it up in the presence of God, reading it with God being present, giving the help of his Spirit, meditating on it. Wesley's outlined six stages, really. He says read is number one, then pray, knowing that we need help to understand it, then compare and meditate, thinking about what we're reading. We can learn from others, but don't just rely on others. Think yourself. Consult. Yes, it's good to hear the wisdom of others. And then learn and teach. We learn from one another through the Word of God. Your mind matters, is what Paul is saying. Think over what I say. He writes in Romans, doesn't he? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to think through what we read in the Bible. It's helpful to read what others say. But what we think ourselves sometimes can shape our thinking more, because we quickly forget sometimes what we hear of others. But if we thought something through ourselves, it's more likely it's going to stay in our minds. When someone becomes a Christian, it begins to change the way they use their minds. I have a friend, Mark, who left school without any qualifications, went to work in a jeweler's shop, and then he became a Christian. And he started reading the Bible, going to church, listening to sermons, and he discovered that he had a very fine mind. He'd never bothered to use it at school, just messed his way through school, but discovered through listening to the Word of God and reading and thinking that he could remember things and that he could help explain them to others and teach others. And he became an excellent pastor and preacher. The way we use our minds, it's one of the marks that someone has become a Christian, because they're beginning to think and to listen and to learn. I think it's one of the benefits that I've seen over the years in Christians, perhaps in their latter years of life. They're still very keen and thinking, and their minds are still alert. It is one of the marks of being a Christian. Listen to Paul in Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The way our minds work then, it changes when you become a Christian. The things that matter to you are now the things that matter to God. That your mind begins to, as Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We begin to think in the way that God would have our minds flow. No longer looking for this world, for the pleasures of this world. Not living according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that we can understand the gospel. The natural person, Paul says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's one of the things that happens when someone is becoming a Christian. Their mind begins to get interested. They're beginning to listen. They're beginning to pick up the Bible and to read it. And they're beginning to understand some of it and see that it's speaking to them, God speaking to them through his word. Before that, well, they were like the natural person. It was foolish. It was a waste of time. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear. I can remember sitting in church, and I used to score centuries at cricket at Lord's. Well, I was just a young lad, but that was where I thought I was going to be heading. And I didn't hear a word the preacher ever said, because my mind was always elsewhere. Or I'd be scoring hat-tricks like Jeff Hurst in the World Cup. Wasn't interested in what the preacher had to say. Until later, as a teenager, I opened a Bible and began to read it. And began to listen at church. The spiritual person, Paul says, judges all things, but himself is judged by no one. But who's understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're to use our minds, but we're not to rely on our minds, our cleverness or lack of it. The great blessing of being a Christian is that however gifted our minds are, or however we struggle to take things in and to learn, the Holy Spirit lives in every Christian, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And yes, we have to use the minds God has given us, but we're not using them in vain. We can all learn from God's word. Mary, at Christmas, we remember her example, don't we? Many heard what the shepherds said, Luke tells us. They wondered at what the shepherds told them. And then he adds this, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That's the difference. People heard what the shepherds said, but they didn't rush to find Mary and Joseph and the baby. But Mary pondered in her mind and heart. That's our example for us. So we use our minds and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, the psalmist prays. Thomas Cranmer, in his liturgy in the prayer book, said, Blessed Lord, who's caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, and by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Christ Jesus. The wonder is that God has given us his book. He's blessed us. We have translations of it that we can read. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. If you're young, then be like Timothy. Timothy learned the scriptures from his grandmother and his mother and became wise for salvation. If you're not yet a Christian, read the Bible, because it's through God's word that you find Christ, the Savior you need. And we who are Christians, let's not neglect our Bibles, but make the most of every opportunity to hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God. For God will give us the help of his Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of the Bible. He'll help us understand it. It really is the most valuable thing this world affords, because it tells us of the most wonderful person, one who is God and man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a living word, that you have told us all that we need in the scriptures to be saved and to live for your praise and for your glory. We thank you that you have kept nothing back, but revealed all that you see we need to live. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray. Forgive us for times when we have neglected the Bible, when we have not sought the help of your Spirit to understand it. But bless your word to us, we pray. Bless the preaching and teaching of the word here. We ask, Lord, bless Mike as he has set himself and continues to minister, and all who will come in the days ahead, that they may bring that very word of God, and that, Lord, you will give your people's ears to hear and a heart to receive that word. Make us more like Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.